We're beginning Parshat Nitzavim. This is always going to be the parsha before Rosh Hashanah. Sometimes Nitzavim is read together with Vayelech. Nitzavim and Vayelech are the shortest parshiot. Yeah, Nitzavim. So we'll do a quick overview of the parsha, and then we'll do a quick understanding of the parsha. So our parsha begins, after all the curses the Jewish people heard, Moshe says, okay, you're all standing here today. Your children, your women, your gerim, everyone's here. And we're going to make this covenant with Hashem that you're going to take responsibility for one another. And you're accepting the responsibility of the Torah and this covenant and the curses of the Torah if one does not keep the mitzvot. And Hashem takes a responsibility to be there for you. You take a responsibility to be His people. And Hashem says this covenant is not only for you, but it's for future generations as well. You know our history. You saw all the idols. And maybe someone deep down inside has a thought, I'm going to go with those pagan ways. And they'll tell himself, I'll be okay. Because, if everyone else has it good, I'll have it good too. And Hashem says, no. I will take personal interest in that person. And I will ensure that person or that tribe, whoever it is, gets punished personally. And then people will look back and say, why was there such destruction there? And people will say, because they left the covenant we're making now. So Hashem says, you're being warned. You want to stay in the land, you want things to flourish, you have to remain with the Torah, with monotheism. Hashem says, you're not responsible for what your neighbor's doing in hiding, but you are responsible for what you see your neighbor doing. If you see your neighbor being a pagan, you have to stand up and say, this is wrong. You have to bring it to the attention of the courts. You have to make a move. You can't just sit silently and say, whatever's happening is not my business. When this comes true, don't think that I've had it with you, Hashem says. Even if you're exiled, even if you're suffering, what I'm expecting is that you do tshuva. I'm not expecting to choose another chosen people. No, I'm saying there will be punishment, but wherever you are on earth, as far at the edge of the heavens, the verse says, I'll bring you back. I'll bring you back to the land, and I will help you. I'll help you, so to speak, as I will circumcise your hearts. You repent, and I'll help you. You take one step forward, I'll help you with the next steps. And then all these curses will go on your enemies. You will repent. You will perform the mitzvos, and you'll see blessing. The mitzvah that I'm commanding you today isn't beyond you. You don't have to go up to heaven to take it. You don't have to cross the seas to get it. It's very close to you. It's there. It's in your mouth and in your hearts to perform. I am giving you a choice today. Life and good or death and bad. And I'm telling you, choose life. And if you go the other way, so you should know that I will make you suffer. The people will be lost from the land. You will not have longevity on the land. I'm warning you today by the heavens and the earth. You have a choice of life or death, blessing or curse. Choose life. Love Hashem, listen to His Torah, and that will grant you longevity. And that's the parsha in a nutshell. I would like to dedicate our parsha to many people out there who have been abused. I think that our parsha has so many messages for people who have undergone abuse. Unfortunately, I keep meeting up with these situations, and it tears one's heart. And I think that our parsha has a lot of messages for people. The first message is in the first three words of the parsha. Atem nitzavim hayom. You're standing today. Oftentimes in life, a person sees terrible things. We had in last week's parsha all the curses. And the people came off of that saying to themselves, how could we observe a Torah by a God who threatens with such punishments? How are we going to do it? And Moshe gives them a shot in the arm, one of the messages that a person has to remind himself time and again, you made it this far. You're standing here today. I was talking to my wife's grandfather last week, and we were discussing Rosh Hashanah coming up, Yom Kippur coming up. I called to wish him a good year. And I said to him, there's a lot to daven about, a lot to be worried about, looking at what's going on in Iran, looking at what's going on in Syria, looking at what's going on in Egypt. You look around, it's scary. We're entering a scary year. And he said to me, my year in Auschwitz was a scary year. We've been through scary times. We, the Jewish people, have been there. When I walked out of Auschwitz, I had a few Jewish friends, and we were convinced we were the only Jews left on the planet. The Nazis kept telling us that all over everyone else is being wiped out. I remember walking with my friends, discussing how we're the only Jews left. We didn't know anyone else was around. We thought there were no other Jews. And today, look, I was at a Siyum HaShas just a month ago. Over 70,000 Jews got together in one hall celebrating that they concluded Shas. So, Atem Nitzavim Hayom, you're standing. Sometimes the boost a person has to give himself is, I made it this far. Even though things were tough, even though things were painful, but I'm here. And if I was able to come this far, then I have to take that strength and move forward from here. And that's the message Moshe is telling them. Atem nitzavim, you're standing. And the word nitzav is a word that we often do not use with regards to humans. Because a human's job is never to remain standing. A human's job is to always try and advance. But sometimes, maybe the message over here is that sometimes, in order to contend with hardships, you have to stand your ground before you could focus on moving forward. I'm still here. I'm still around. Okay. Now I could start focusing on moving forward. But first, let me exist. Let me stand my ground. Atem nitzavim hayom kulechem lifnei Hashem Elokechem, before Hashem your God. The Rebbe of Slonim writes in his work that sometimes when a person's down, he feels so distant from God, he feels like there's nothing there. And he's so upset with himself. The only point which he can tap into is Lifnei Hashem Elokechem. That recognition, I'm still before Hashem. He created this world. And there's a spark of Him in me, and a person can always tap into that spark. As far away as a person is, people sometimes feel like they're shrouded in darkness. Everywhere they go, they feel like people are looking at me, people are talking about me, people think badly about me. And a person has to remember, Lifnei Hashem Elokechem. We're not alone here. We are Lifnei Hashem Elokechem. There is one who created us. The Talmud says, the rabbis had a discussion. Is a person better off alive or dead? And the conclusion of the Talmud is, it would have been much better off if he hadn't come to the world. You come here, you have so many challenges, it's so hard. You'd say, I have so much to accomplish, there's so much potential. That's true. But potential to go up is also potential to go down. And so after a long discussion and great deliberations in the Talmud's conclusion is remarkable. It would seem it's depressing. The Talmud's conclusion is, you know what? The risks are so big. Better off if you would have never made it. Noach lo la'adam shelo nivra. It would have been more comfortable for a person had he never been created. Comfortable. But now that you're here, now you have a responsibility. But we have to remember, we didn't bring ourselves here. There's Hashem Elokeichem. Someone willed it that we're here. And to a degree, He stands by us since then. We're not here alone. And that's another important point that a person has to remember. You're not here alone. And then we broaden it. You have leaders, you have tribes, you have elders, you have policemen, you have the people of Israel. A person is a part of a greater whole. We're coming into a covenant of mutual responsibility. And sometimes it's far more comfortable to live in my own house. I won't bother you, you don't bother me. Big fences, make good neighbors.
But we're obviously not here for comfort.
Oh, Hashem says there is a pact. We have a mutual responsibility. A person does have a responsibility to his fellow man. It would be far more comfortable to turn a blind eye. I remember, I don't know how many years ago, got a phone call from one of our alumni that he's renting an apartment, and every morning he hears wailing from next door, kids being abused. What should he do? So I said, go to the authorities. What's the big question? Yeah, but it's not going to be comfortable to go in the hallway. They're going to see me. I'm going to see them. I said, and it's comfortable to know that you're being silent when this is going on? But does comfort have anything to do with it? Sometimes it's very comfortable to bury one's head in the sand, to ignore what's going on around the person. And Hashem says you can't do that. You're entering the land of Israel, and one of the tasks we have as a people is we have mutual responsibility in the physical sense and the spiritual sense. I have a simple question.
Okay,
so when it comes to rebuking, we don't usually rebuke.
Oh, what?
In the sense of rebuke, we don't rebuke. We usually we don't have the circumstances that make it conducive to rebuke. It's very rare that the halacha would condone rebuking, even though you're right. There's a mitzvah to rebuke our fellow man. But practically, we have to find other ways of rectifying the situation. Sometimes it's about education. You know, there was once a guy who saw his roommate always put his tefillin on beneath the hairline. His tefillin always drooped down. So he asked me, what should I do? So I said, why don't you make a chavrusa with him? Learn 2 halachos a day. That's something you could do. And then one day you'll get to that halacha in Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. And he said, until then. I said, it's not your responsibility. You can't do better than that. He said, it'll take you 2 weeks, 3 weeks. You'll get to that halacha. You come to him and you say, hey buddy, your tefillin should be this way. He'll tell you, no, it shouldn't be that way. I'm telling you it should be this way. So the wise Alec didn't listen to me. Came over to his roommate and said, buddy, your tefillin, come, let me show you in the sitter. Let me show you in the halacha. His roommate said, okay, your sitter says that way. My rabbi taught me this way. He got nowhere. he's convinced it should be like this. Now go argue with him. So, okay, you work with the person. So then if you work with a person, we all need to be worked with. No one likes hearing you're wrong. So that's why we generally don't rebuke. Today we find other ways to help a person get educated or rectify whatever needs to be rectified. Hashem says he's making a covenant with future generations as well. That's a scary thought. We were all there. We were all a part of that original covenant. Hashem says, maybe you saw idols that attracted you. Maybe there's someone who is attracted. Maybe deep down inside someone thinks, let me do what I want. So this is one of the great temptations in life. A person wants to benefit from the public gain, but doesn't want to invest in it. The great story about the shul, you know, there were two shuls. There was the wealthy people's shul and the poor people's shul. So the wealthy people's shul, every Simchas Torah, they would bring out these kegs of vodka, and everyone would fill their cup of vodka and drink and dance, and you had limitless amounts of vodka. So the poor people's shul, they couldn't afford that. So one year they decided they're getting together. Next year, Simchas Torah, they're going to have such a blast. They figured it out. Here's what they're going to do. Everyone can afford one cup of vodka Shabbos. So every person accepted upon themselves that every Shabbos they're going to have this big keg. And every Shabbos, everyone's going to come with a small glass of vodka and pour it in. And after 52 weeks, by next year, Simchas Torah, they'll have 2 or 3 full kegs of vodka. And then they'll be able to dance like the wealthy people's shul. They're also going to have limitless vodka on Simchas Torah. Excellent. Every Shabbos, religiously, every member shows up with a little cup of vodka, pours it in, and goes to daven. And at the end of the year comes Simchas Torah, they bring out the kegs, and everyone's all smiles, and they all bring their cups to fill their first cup of vodka with the dance, and they drink solid, solid water. Every person figured, if everyone else is bringing vodka, I could bring water, no one will notice, right? So everyone figured that's at the end. You had a full, 3 full kegs of water, very good. It's very tempting when we're part of a greater whole to think, I could get away with not doing mine. Everyone else will do theirs, I don't have to do mine. You know, there's this organization, Vote from Israel. You guys could still vote in the United States election. Every person has to vote. When they'd ask Rabbi Feinstein every voting session, who should we vote for? He'd never answer. He'd just say, you have to vote. Every Jew has to vote. Who you vote for, I'm not telling you, but vote, you have to vote. You have a right to influence the future of the people. You have to work, you have to do it. Here in Israel, you can vote too. You can. There's a whole organization, I Vote Israel. They'll help you fill out your forms. Every person has to vote. You can make your impact. So Hashem warns. There's that thought that a person thinks, I'll just do my thing. I'll be in my house. I'll do my idol worship. They'll do their thing. Things will work out. Either way, if Zeus is the god, so I worship him. If God is the god, no, fine. So they'll have it good. I'll have it good with them too, right? Or, as Chazal tell us, the basic nature that leads a person to paganism, the basic reason why a person is unwilling to accept the way of the Torah is because a person has very strong physical desires. It's part of who we are. And deep down inside, a person knows, if I'm going to go the way of the Torah, I'm not going to be able to do everything I want. And so that's what Maimonides writes about Aristotle also. He says Aristotle got so close. But why did he miss it? Because he had other things he wanted to do in life. And that blinds a person. It's very hard to accept something that's so binding. At Eish HaTorah, they have a very smart program. They have a program where when you enter the program, you have to sign you will not observe Shabbos. You will not observe Kashrus. You will not observe a single mitzvah. Then you could enter the program. Because if a person has signed on that he will not keep anything, then he could be really logical. Because it's not going to obligate me. I signed I won't. Now we could talk. If you're going to say maybe if yes, then I'm going to have to do it. So then at the end of the day, we're all biased. We're all partial. So you have to sign a promise that for maybe 6 months after the program, you're not going to observe anything. No, no, no. It's people who are Jewish who are questioning Judaism. Because a person can be truthful to logic if they don't feel it'll obligate them to anything. Because then you could be logical. I'm not going to have to do anything. Think about it. So Hashem says, I'm not going to forgive a person. I will take personal accounting with the person. And this is one of the verses that indicates the idea of Ashgacha Pratit, that Hashem does keep an accounting of each and every person. We have many verses, but this is one of them. And Hashem says He will ensure that that person goes through all the curses written here in the Parsha. The Torah says, "Anistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu." Hashem says, I'm responsible for the things that are hidden. V'aniglot lanu ulvaneinu ad olam. But the revealed things, they're our responsibility and our children's responsibilities forever. Over the words lanu ulvaneinu, there are dots. So in ancient times where ink was scarce, so when you had to erase, you wouldn't put a line through the word, you'd put a line over the word. And if you wanted to erase a letter, you'd put a dot over the letter. And that was a sign to erase the letter. So in Torah as well, the dots over the letters very often indicate erasures. Unless there are more dots than there are letters. Then the dots indicate that there's something to be added here that was left, that was omitted from the text. So here our sages have a tradition that the dots came to omit that we were not yet responsible for what the verse says we were responsible. There wasn't yet mutual accountability until we would cross into the land of Israel. You had another 30-40 days before there would be mutual accountability. So that's why there are dots over the words Lanu Vanenu. Take a look in the Sefer Torah, you'll see the dots there. When they do Hagba, try to grab a peek, you'll see. So Hashem says, when these terrible things happen, a person should do tshuva. So here we have the mitzvah of tshuva. Where Hashem says, I want you back. And that's one of the great messages of the parsha, that Hashem repeatedly says, I want you back. Approximately 8 or 9 years ago, I got a phone call from Rabbi Listman. I had been offering to come in as a voluntary teacher here at Machon Meir, and he called me up and said, fine, we have a group. Bnei Akiva came to visit Machon Meir, Bnei Akiva International from Europe, and these are a group of guys. They've been touring Israel. They have no background in Judaism. They came to Israel now for a few-week program. And now they're headed back to college. And they want to come by Machon Meir, but they're coming by at night. There's no one around to teach them. Do you mind? We'll order pizza to your house. Give them a class. I said, this is their only class in Judaism. And from my class, they go back to college. And this is it. Sir of Listman said, yeah, sort of, yeah, that's basically the plan. So I said, okay, they're coming from nothing, going back to nothing, and I'm supposed to give them something, but they don't know anything about Judaism. Okay, good luck. Okay, I have 2 hours to prepare. What do you tell a group like that? So I started preparing a lot of things, and then 5 minutes before they showed up, I panicked. I said, none of this is good. What am I going to do now? So what do you do now? I called up my father.
And he said, Abba, I have this group coming in 5 minutes. I'm supposed to give them a class. They never learned too much about Judaism before, and from here they're going back to their college studies. Not going to hear too much about Judaism after. What do I tell them? So my father told me a few thoughts to tell them. Number one, tell them that there's always room to explore Torah. Torah is multifaceted. If you look into it, there are many angles of Torah. Torah isn't only Talmud. Torah has stories, and Torah has Medrash, and Torah has Halacha, and Torah has ethics, and every angle you're interested in, you should know. You just have to find out where, but the Torah addresses it. So throughout your life, there's room to study. It doesn't matter where your interests lie. And our parsha, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. It doesn't matter how far you've gone, how far you think you are from the Torah. Hashem says, I don't care if you're at the edge of the heavens. You've gone as far away as you can go. I'm waiting for you to return. And you return, V'shavta ad Hashem Elokecha. Hashem says, you return and I'm pulling you back. And that's the idea that Chazal told us, Pitchuli petach kechudo shel machat. You open an opening like the eye of a needle, like the hole of a needle. Vani, and then I, Hashem says, will open the opening like the entrances to the ulam. Hashem says, you take a step back and I'll help you the rest of the way. But we have to take that first step. And here we have the promise where Hashem says he will regather Am Yisrael. Nachmanides points out we have two redactions of the curses in the Torah. One time in the book of Vayikra, one time in our book of Devarim. And there are great differences between the two. In the book of Vayikra, it's described how a neighboring nation will attack and exile us. In the book of Vayikra, it's described how we will be taken out into exile over our refusal to keep the Shemitah years. The book of Vayikra describes an exile that almost fits to the T exactly what happened at the destruction of the first temple. You look in the book of Devarim, you see a totally different description. Hashem says, I'm going to bring in a nation, you don't even understand their language. I'm going to bring in a brazen nation that won't care, will have zero mercy on you. They'll make desolation. You'll be exiled for ages. You'll think I've forgotten about you. And finally, you'll come back to me and I'll bring you back. Says Nachmanides, look closely. You'll see that's the destruction of the second temple. You'll see the division in description of who's doing the destruction, what the destruction will be, how long the destruction will last for. The description in the book of Vayikra fits to a T what happened at the destruction of the first temple. The description we just read last week fits to a T to what happened in the destruction of the second temple. And then Hashem says, but if you return, so you should know, I will regather you from all the nations you've been scattered there. If you've been scattered to the edge of the heavens, I'll bring you back from there. I'll bring you back to the land your forefathers inherited. I will make it even better than it was in the time of your forefathers. Umal Hashem Elokecha et levavcha ve'et levav zarecha. Hashem says he will circumcise, he will widen our hearts and the hearts of our kids. Why? Because the nature of man is that if he chooses a path, if he says, I'm going to do tshuva, I'm going to live a life of Torah, so his son tries to one-up him. His son comes back and says, Dad, very nice, very good, leave me alone, I want to go the other way. It's very hard when a person does tshuva to keep the children in the same path as the father. It is very common that a person who does tshuva finds that his children take the exact opposite path. And that's why Hashem promises here there's a special blessing. You and your children will maintain that path. Because it shouldn't be taken for granted. And it's one of the things that when a person does tshuva, he has to think about. It's one of the challenges of the tshuva process, how you build a home where the children feel comfortable and confident, and continue the direction the fathers went in. Hashem tells us one of the, one of the most beautiful psukim. I didn't appreciate this pasuk until my son in Gan was taught this pasuk as a song. The mitzvah that I'm commanding you today is not covered from you. It's not distant from you. It's not in the heavens. You don't have to climb to the heavens to get it. It's not across the sea. So this pasuk has understandings on multiple levels. The simple understanding is, go examine other nations' constitutions. Go examine other legal codes. Go try and figure out what they say. The average person has a very hard time understanding, what do they want from me?
There was a lawyer here, lives around the corner, who said that when they write up contracts, very often the contracts are written in such a convoluted way to ensure that you've covered this, that, and other thing, that the lawyer who wrote it, when he looks at it a year or two later, he can't figure out what he meant. Sometimes you use such complicated jargon, go figure out what you meant. So you look at the constitutions, you know how long the Russian constitution is? You look at legal codes, go figure out what they're saying. The mitzvah of the Torah, Hashem says, every person has access to it. It's one of the great things of the Torah. Everyone is supposed to be educated and to question and ask time and again. As we will see, the Kuzri stresses this point. Nachmanides stresses this point. From the youngest child, we educate him on the day that strengthens our tradition, on the night of Pesach. What do we tell the kid? Your job is ask. Keep asking. Your job tonight is to ask as many questions as you can. The Torah says, it's not beyond you. I've made it accessible to you. Ask, learn, understand. Lo rechokai. It's not distant. It's near you. It's near you can also be understood. It's natural to you. At first glance, the mitzvahs of the Torah sometimes seem unnatural. Shabbos, kashrus, shrimp was so yummy. I'm supposed to stop eating shrimp? It's true. At first glance, it might not seem that way. But a person, as time goes on, a person learns and sees, ki karov elecha davar meod, it is very near you. Beficha uvilvavcha lasoto, it's within your mouth and heart to perform. This is the pasuk we were referring to earlier, that part of the Torah is in the mouth. From here, our sages have the tradition that the oral law may not be written down. That the Torah says it is in your mouth and heart to perform, meaning the interpretation of the Torah is in the mouth and the hearts, not to be written down. The Medrash says, God knew when He gave the Torah that the nations would translate the Torah. And then God knew that the nations would come along and say, we're the chosen nations. So Hashem said, okay, I'm giving the written law written, but I'm giving the oral interpretation by tradition. No one's allowed to write it down.
This specific mitzvah, we're not allowed to write down the oral tradition.
So Chazal understood this pasuk, where Hashem says, the words of the Torah are in your mouth and heart to perform. From here, Chazal understood, what's in your mouth and heart may not be written down. It must remain in your mouth and heart. The wording of the Talmud is, Dvarim she'be'al pe'i ata rashai lekotvan. The oral law you may not write down. But the wording of the Torah is a proactive commandment. Keep it in your mouths and hearts. So it's a lav haba michlal aseh. So that's a machlokas, whether a lav haba michlal aseh is an aseh or a lav. I don't know. Okay. Hashem says, I've given you a choice. Life and good, death and bad. And Hashem tells us, choose life. Not easy. Sometimes it's easier to choose death. Sometimes life involves a lot of difficulties. And the Torah describes life and good, and a person will tell you, but life isn't always good. Comes the Torah and tells you, choose life. Not easy. There was a person once who came to his Rebbe and said, you know, how much reward am I going to get? Because I was standing in the concentration camps and I saw the electrocuted fences and people around me were throwing themselves at the fences. And I wanted to throw myself at the fence too. There are times in life where it's very tempting, but what does Hashem say? I've given you life and good, death and bad. I command you to love Hashem, go in His ways, maintain the mitzvos, the laws, and you will live. Hashem will bless you. You will come back to the land. I'm telling you today, choose life, and there is a future for you and your children. I often ask myself, how did people choose life in the Holocaust? How? They didn't see a future. My wife's grandfather often recounts the story how when he entered Auschwitz, he asked one of the older people there, how do you get out of here? Where's there a breach in the fence? How am I getting out? And the guy points upward. So he looks and he sees the chimney and he sees the smoke and he tells him, that's how you're getting out, as smoke. That's how you leave this place. And he believed him. Or he didn't believe him. Because he maintained the will to continue. The Torah promises us, choose life. You will live, you and your children. Sometimes we don't see it. but we have to choose and move forward. And one of the roots to it all, le'ahava et Hashem Elokecha, is when a person can build within himself the love of Hashem. And it takes work. Maimonides says, Heich hi haderech le'ahov et Hashem hanora v'anichbad hazeh. Last Friday night, I was sitting with a group of soldiers. So they asked me, and what happens if we don't love God? And what happens if we don't fear God? So I said, no one says it's supposed to happen today. It's a process. You see, Maimonides describes it as, Heich hi haderech. What is the path? What is the process? How do you get there to a point where you love your Creator? How do you get to the point where you're a God-fearing person?
He said there's...
Le'ahava. You want the exact quote? Do we have a Rambam here?
But
I'm not sure if that could be on one word off there. But it's not here. It's in Mada. It's not here. Nope.
Okay.
Okay. But we could look it up afterwards. Yeah. So you see from the Rambam, it's a derech, it's a path. To love, to be a God-fearing person is a path. In our parsha, in Parshat Nitzavim, so we have two biblical mitzvot, right? We have one mitzvah. The mitzvah of Hakel says that that's next week's parsha. I don't know why they wrote it in itself. It's a mistake. That's in next week's parsha. And that's also in next week's parsha. So the earlier commentaries counted Nitzavim and Vayelech as one. So they wrote it under Nitzavim, but really that's next week's parsha. Okay, any questions so far? No. Okay. Chazal tell us on the pasuk, Lo me'ever layamhi, it's not across the sea. You won't find Torah in those that cross the seas and try to make a fortune. The way of the Torah is that you have to invest time in it. You can't succeed in two things at once. If you're working to make a fortune, so you might make a fortune, but you won't be a giant in Torah. You want to grow in Torah, it takes dedication. It can't be found. You could work, but there's a balance. If your work is focused on becoming a millionaire, you're not going to find it, because that requires work. It doesn't happen easily. Doesn't happen. Each one requires their work. Meaning, Torah requires its work, and making a living, making a fortune requires its work. So there's a balance. You want to make you attain that balance. You could grow in Torah. You focus on becoming very wealthy. You're not going to grow in Torah. You can't. The two don't go hand in hand. Okay.